we've been in this series of Acts called the Church According to Luke. And if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, I'll kind of recap you what Pastor Kurt was talking about last week. We were looking at Acts through chapters 6 through 7, and we saw that the church was growing, and with the church growth, there was new tensions, there were new developments that were happening. The church was growing, needed to grow in wisdom, and needed to grow in service, surrender, and service-filled responsibility. That's what we saw last week with Pastor Kurt. We saw also Stephen, a gentleman who was full of faith, a gentleman that was full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, and Stephen is sharing and serving, and he's facing opposition, and he's suffering. And Stephen actually looks a little bit like Jesus, where he's being stoned to death, and he's saying, Jesus, God, do not hold this against them. But also Acts shows us that there's another gentleman that we'll be introduced to later this morning. Saul, before he was Paul. Saul was there. So last week, we see Stephen carrying the mission with surrender. And today, this morning, we're going to be introduced to Saul, who's resisting the mission, but he's resisting the mission with conviction. And I actually find it wild that in Acts 8 that we're going to be reading on to this morning, Saul is clearly destroying the church. I mean, he is ravaging the church. And this is not curiosity. This is him not having questions. And this is not having a bad day. He is convinced, you know, that this is what he is called to do. And Acts 8 is showing us that Stephen is dead. Stephen is dead. The disciple, the apostle Stephen is dead, and the church is grieving. The believers are scattered. The church is in disarray. And Saul is not directionless. Saul actually has direction. And the problem is that his direction is actually destroying people. The way that he's going is actually destroying people. So as we see in Acts 9 this morning, Saul is still moving in the same direction, and he is still breathing threats against the church, and he's still going after the disciples of Jesus, and he's still convinced that he's doing the right thing. But then Jesus interrupts him. And one of the main lines that I want to leave with you tonight, this morning, is that some of us do not need, we do not need God to bless our direction. We need God to interrupt it. I'll say that again. Some of us do not need God to bless our direction. We need God to interrupt it. So for today, for the next couple of minutes, I want to preach from this thought, interrupted by power. So kind of finish waking up your neighbor, just kind of slap him a little bit. Don't slap him, but just tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, maybe you need to be interrupted by power. Just tell him, maybe you need to be interrupted by power. Don't be shy, it's okay. Just look at your neighbor. Do you need to be interrupted by power? We do this at our church all the time. So now respond to the person that said that to you and tell them, yeah, that's why I brought you. Hey, that's why I brought you. Yeah. So if you read with me for the next couple of minutes, I kind of want to lay the foundation of what's going to be our next couple of moments together. And we're going to be reading through Acts, a couple verses in Acts 8, a couple verses in Acts 9. And you'll read with me, but it's going to be the backdrop for the things that we're going to be talking about this morning. And it says this way, and Saul approved of their killing him who's Stephen. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Okay, now that's chapter 9. That's chapter 8. Now chapter 9 says, but Saul, still breathing threats. The Message Bible says he was going wild. He's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into the Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now listen to this. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." So I want you to picture this man who lost his sight but gained vision. That's a different subject. That's a different subject altogether. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to our saints at Jerusalem. And here where I am, he has authority from a chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now, as I was getting ready for this, I felt like this is the part where it kind of gets uncomfortable for us, because it's easy to look at Saul and keep him kind of away from our context. It's kind of difficult. It's easy to say, I'm not Saul. I'm not dragging away people. I'm not persecuting people. I'm not dragging people, Christians, out of their home. I'm not persecuting the church. And I'll say that. Thank you. Don't start now. That's not something we want you to do. Please don't start. But if we just see Paul as an extreme example, we're going to miss the mirror. We're going to miss the reflection, because Saul is showing us that you can have direction, and you can have passion, and you can have conviction, but if it's not surrendered to Jesus, if it's not surrendered to the King, you might be protecting something that God is trying to interrupt in your life. Let me talk to the husbands. Where are my boys at? They didn't come today. Where are my boys at? The husbands. Maybe husbands, you say something like, you use church language and you say, "Hey, I'm just trying to lead my family. I'm trying to lead my family." But your wife gets quieter, and you prefer to maybe just correct her tone before hearing her heart. And the kids maybe tense up, and the room shrinks with your reactions and the way you carry yourself. And if people, and I'll say this, if people around you need to get smaller so you can feel like a leader, then that's not leadership. That is control with Bible vocabulary. I'll say this again now for the wives. Where are my ladies at? All right, ladies, I got something for you as well. For the wives, maybe you say something like, I'm just trying to help. I'm just trying to be helpful." But every suggestion has an edge. Every conversation, every correction comes with the look. And you know the look we get, guys? We know that look. We all know that look. Every look comes with a disappointment, and it becomes like a little sermon, almost. Because sometimes what you're calling help sometimes comes with a dish of sarcasm and an edge and a point. And if your care always sounds like criticism, don't be surprised when the people around you start shutting down. And the problem is that you're not wrong on purpose. You're not trying to be wrong on purpose. The problem is you can be wrong with confidence. My daughter introduced me to a term, and she said, "You could be, dad, sometimes you could be loud and wrong." Loud and wrong. How can you be so loud and so wrong? And when we are wrong with confidence, correction, feedback starts feeling like persecution. Somebody says maybe to you, hey, listen, you're hurting me. Like what you said to me is actually hurting me. And then what do? We turn into like Matlock. We turn into like the guy in suits. We start kind of developing our defense system because we're trying to explain our intentions. And listen, God's intentions do not heal bad impact. Intentions matter, but intentions do not erase impact. Or maybe you're the type of person who says, you know, this is just the way I am. I'm just as a matter of fact person. I will lay you out smooth. I will tell you what's on my mind. But then your relationships are bleeding. Your teams are discouraged. And maybe the people that you've been correcting and you're caring for and everyone is feeling a certain way and you just brush them off and say, they're just too sensitive. They're just, you know, this person is just too sensitive. Now I'll say this, if your version of straightforwardness is about leaving people wounded around you, and if you really are presenting truth with no grace, then maybe you're just weaponizing what you're doing. Or it might be something like, you might call it, hey, it's just stress relief. You know, I'm just swiping right. You know, I'm just trying to, it's nobody's business what I do. You know, but deep down you know that it is forming you. It is shaping you. Or maybe it's something that you say, you know, maybe God can use other people. And you show up and you smile and you clap and you put on a pretty face. But then you stand there and shame reminds me, hey, you can attend. And you can do all these things, but this is not for you. You cannot belong. Or maybe it's the enemy that comes into your life. And listen, I will say this. The enemy doesn't care if you're stopped by pride or shame as long as you're stopped. And Acts is introducing us to Saul, a man who is pointed in the wrong direction. A man with conviction. A man who knew his stuff. And he has a permission, he has a plan, he has direction, and he's hurting people. Figure that out. And the scary part is that Paul is not thinking that he is fighting God. Saul thinks he is serving God. He's thinking, hey, I'm actually one of the good guys here. And Saul was not dangerous because he was confused. Saul was dangerous because he was convinced. And that is why some of us do not need God to bless our direction. We need God to interrupt it. So before God gives Saul his mission, Saul is already carrying a mission by himself. He's on a mission. And make no mistake, everyone is on a mission for something. You know, I remember before I got married, I was on a mission to get married. Amen, my single people. Oh, come on, you phonies. Really? Everyone's on a mission for something, and the question is, who sent you? Who sent you? When we look at Acts 8, it shows us that Saul is going house to house, and he's dragging men and women, and they're being dragged away, and families are being separated, and people are being thrown into jail, and Saul is believing that he's actually one of the good guys. He's actually defending God. This is Saul. And I'll say this, just because you have confidence in your direction doesn't mean that you're heading in the right direction. I'll say it differently. Direction is not proof of obedience. You can be moving with confidence and still be moving against Christ. Acts 9, which we just read, is Saul is breathing threats. The Message Bible says he's going wild. He is ravaging the church. And he's breathing threats. He's going after the disciples. And he's still trying to destroy what God is building. Figure that one out. You think you are on the side of God, but you're actually destroying what God is trying to build. And then Jesus interrupts him. A light from heaven flashes, and he falls to the ground. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus does not say, why are you bothering them? He doesn't say, you know, why are you bothering the movement? He says, listen, you are touching them, therefore you are touching me. Saul thought he was attacking people, but Jesus in heaven is saying, no, listen, you're actually touching me. You're actually persecuting me right now. And Jesus is interrupting Saul so he can reveal himself to Saul. And Saul is asking, who are you? And Jesus says, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Because before Paul can receive his assignment, he has to recognize that the one he has been resisting, he has to recognize the one that he's been persecuting. Before Paul carries the name of Jesus, he has to surrender to the voice of Jesus. We read in Acts 9:15, and he tells this gentleman, hey, I need you to go to this man because he is a chosen instrument to carry my name. And I want to say something, chosen, you know, that's a tricky word, because chosen does not mean that Saul's damage did not matter. Chosen does not mean that it disregards that, you know, the damage that happened did not happen. Mercy does not pretend damage did not happen. Grace is not denial. Chosen means that Jesus has enough mercy and authority to redeem a life that has done damage, and glory to God for that. The interruption was not the ending of Saul's story. It was God refusing to let Saul continue in the direction he was going. We see Saul, he's on the road to Damascus, and he's ready. He has letters on hand. He has permission. He has a plan. He has momentum. He is on his way. Oh, he's doing it. He's carrying out his mission. And while he is on his way, heaven interrupts him. A light from heaven flashes, and he falls to the ground. And now we see a man who's walking in confidence. We see a man who was walking with conviction now on the ground. You know, and I think the most biblical thing I can say to you in love, you know, maybe you gotta tell your partner, you know, listen, maybe sometimes you need to be knocked off your horse. High horse. Yeah, look at me, don't look at anybody, just, you know, sometimes we need to be knocked off our high horse. This man with confidence is now on the ground. He is left, you know, he left with the authority of men, and now he is hearing the voice of Jesus. He left thinking, knowing exactly where he was going. He left thinking, knowing his mission, knowing what he needed to do and carry out. Now he cannot even explain what is happening to him. In this encounter shatters everything he knows. This one encounter changes everything for him. And I'll say it this way, one encounter with Jesus can expose what years of confidence could not see. One encounter with Jesus. And the thing, if you read the story with me, the thing that grabs my attention is that the people that are walking with Saul that day are standing there speechless. They hear the sound, but they don't see anyone. And they witness Saul's interruption. They are noticing something happened to this guy. God's interruption. I say it like this, when God interrupts a life, the encounter may be personal, but the evidence is rarely private. This is where you say, you know, you go to work and people say, you know, there's something different about you. You know, there are certain things you don't do anymore. I cannot put my finger. There's something different in you, because when God interrupts your life, the encounter may be personal, but the evidence is rarely private. And people might not know all the details. They might not know what God said. They might not know how God is dealing with your life. But they can tell something changed. They can tell something has shifted. We see Saul, he gets up from the ground. He opens his eyes, but he cannot see. He cannot see. And before this moment, Saul is on the road to Damascus with letters, with permission. with the names of the people he planned to arrest. He was on a mission that he wanted to complete. But after Jesus speaks, Saul opens his eyes and sees nothing. Sees nothing. Now the man that thought he saw everything clearly now has to admit that he cannot see. And now with dust in his mouth, his knees on the ground, his hands are reaching for something to hold on. Now this is a man who needs to get up, and now he's trying to grab on something to kind of lead him. So now the man that was confident now is trying to grab onto someone to lead him. Now the hunter has been stopped by heaven. The man who came to seize others cannot even guide himself, and control has been removed from him. Control hates needing help. Control hates being led. It hates not knowing what the next step is. Control hates having to admit, I cannot see. I can't see. Sometimes mercy, sometimes when God removes control in your life, that is actually God's mercy. And I'll say it this way, sometimes mercy will let you lose sight because the control you were using was guiding you in the wrong direction. Sometimes the most dangerous person in the room is not the person who cannot see, it is the person who cannot admit that they are blind. So for 3 days, Saul is blind, he does not eat, he does not drink. There's no control. He cannot control what's happening to him. No more letters driving the agenda. No more, I know what I'm doing. No more, I know where I'm going. No more of that. Just silence, blindness. And the voice of Jesus just kind of echoing, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul is left with letters in his hand, but left being led to Damascus by hand. The man who came to take people is by force is now forced to be taken and led by the hand, by others. So the interruption did not make Saul powerful first. It made him dependent first. Because God was not going to entrust an assignment in unsurrendered hands. And I'll say like this, the road to the mission begins when Jesus interrupts the version of us that still thinks it knows the way. Saul was not interrupted just so he could become a better version of Saul. Jesus interrupted him because he wanted to redeem his life for what? To send him on mission. To send him to carry something with purpose. And I'll say it like this, we are not saved into spectatorship, we are saved into mission. Not everyone is called to preach. Not everyone is called to plant a church. Not everyone is called to lead a ministry. But every follower is called to carry the name of Jesus. Every follower. We do not all have the same assignment, but we all belong to the same mission. The mission is not the pastor's mission. It's not the preacher's mission. It is not the ministry's team mission. It is the mission of Jesus. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. That was not the great suggestion. It was the great commission. Go and do this. Do the mission. Do the mission. And this is where I feel God pressing me personally. And I feel this is a message for the church now, today. And I'll say it the way that I felt the Spirit telling me this week. And it was like this. Some of us have been admiring the mission more than carrying the mission. I'll say it again for the people in the back. Some of us have been admiring the mission more than carrying the mission. We love the idea of lives being changed. We love the idea of families being restored. We love the idea of people coming home to God. We love the idea, the concept. We love it. But at some point, we have to ask the existential question. We have to ask, am I carrying my part? Am I doing my part? We cannot keep saying God use the church while forgetting that we are the church. Are we the church? We are the church. Clapping is not carrying. Clapping is not carrying. Agreement is not surrender. And attendance is not availability. Just because you come to church, you know, you check off a box, it's like I did my Sunday thing. That is not the mission. I'm sorry to tell you, that is not the mission, because at some point the mission has to move from something that we admire to something that we carry. It's hard for me to put into words and try to explain. You know, sometimes I feel that when we think about mission, it's this neat little experiment that God is trying to do in the last days. But what if I told you that there are people dying right now? What if I told you that there are people losing their lives because they don't know Jesus? That is the mission. You know, where is the righteous indignation that people are being lost? So when Jesus is saying, go and make disciples, bring them in, that is the mission. It hasn't changed from 2,000 years ago. It is the same mission now. Maybe one of the directions that Jesus needs to interrupt in our lives is passive Christianity. Yeah, passive Christianity. And you might say, Pastor Kevin, why are you so, you know, you sound pretty upset right now. I'm not upset with anybody. I'm upset with the enemy, that he has lulled us to sleep. Passivity. It's okay. Just be comfortable. It's okay. Don't bother anyone. You know, the passivity, you know, we're the kind where we believe in the mission, but we do not participate in it. The passivity where I want God to move, but not through me. He could use someone else. Maybe you said, you know, but someone should do something about X. And Jesus is asking, what about you? What about you? It's like praying, Lord, send someone. And heaven is saying, I did. You just keep calling it someone else's assignment. Church, we cannot carry the name of Jesus while resisting the voice of Jesus. We cannot say yes to the mission while saying no to surrender. I'll say it this way. We cannot ask God to reach people through us while refusing to let him transform what is in us. I'll ask, church, how many of you want your families reached? Two people. It should be like 100%. I mean, that's one of those questions that it's not even rhetorical. I mean, I'll ask it again. Maybe I'll ask it in Spanish. ¿Cuántos de ustedes quieren que sus familias sean salvas? Oh, you understood that. How many of you guys, church, I'm speaking to the church, how many of you guys want to see people healed? How many of you guys want to see people restored because they've been in demonic oppression? Yeah. So what are we going to do about it? Right. Is it just going to be something we talk about? Or is it something where we're going to roll up our sleeves? All right. It's going to get ugly, but the mission was never meant to be pretty. I'll say, it's going to get ugly. But nobody said that the mission was supposed to be pretty. You know, this is war, people. People are bleeding. Their souls are bleeding. We are in wartime. And if you don't see it as nothing as war, you won't take it seriously. That's the mission. Passive Christianity. Some of us have been asking God to bless our direction. And God's saying, listen, I'm trying to interrupt it. I'm trying to block it. Because you're heading in the wrong direction. We ask God to bless our family, and God is saying, I'm trying to interrupt your reactions. We're saying, God, you know, we want you to bless our future, and he's saying, hey, listen, I'm trying to interrupt your hidden patterns. We're saying, God, I want you to bless our ministry, but he's interrupted our need to be in control. We're saying, God, bless the church, God, bless the church, but he is interrupting our spectatorship. Jesus, this is the question we need to ask. You need to ask yourself, Jesus, what are you trying to interrupt in me so I can carry my part of your mission faithfully? My part. My part. God did not save you. He did not save me. He did not save us to just become a spiritual spectators with good attendance. And I know that a moment like this can feel heavy. Can feel like, man, this guy came swinging today. But that's how interruption feels like. Nobody wakes up and says, like, you know what? I hope I'm interrupted today. Nobody wakes up and says, I'm looking for a healthy dose of interruption this morning. It can feel like rejection. It can feel like someone is exposing something in us. That's interruption. That's the nature of interruption. And that's not what we see. What we see in Acts 9. The interruption is not rejection. That interruption was mercy. The confrontation was the confrontation was not condemnation. The confrontation was mercy. Mercy. Mercy with a backbone. And I'll say this, family, God's interruption in your life is not proof that he is done with you. It's proof that he loves you. So what can we do? How can we move from, you know, just kind of being spectators to kind of carrying my part? And I'll leave you with 3 points. And my first point is surrender. And this means that I stop talking and I stop making my understanding the final authority. Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't trust your own understanding. Because sometimes our understanding is too small to explain what God is trying to do. Sometimes our understanding is too wounded to interpret what God is trying to say. How do we do this? We surrender. My next point, how do we do this? We receive. And receive means that we accept the help, the correction, the hands that God sends our way. And some of us think, hey, listen, if I had an experience like Paul did, you know, where I hear the voice of God and I see Jesus, you know, if I had that experience, I mean, that'll be easy. Then I would listen. If thunder hit the ground, I would listen. But sometimes God is saying, I have been dealing with you. I have been trying to reach you. I have been sending people. I have been sending correction. I have been sending encouragement. You know, I have been sending guidance. I have been sending you your version of Ananias. God may not send an archangel when he already sent an Ananias to your life. Listen, maybe God might be speaking to you through your wife. But because it's not in the sound of thunder, you call it nagging. Maybe God's been speaking through your child's silence, but because he or she made you feel uncomfortable, you called it, she or he is having an attitude. Oh, just being a teenager. Maybe God's been speaking through someone close to you, but we keep saying, God, show me. God, reveal yourself to me. And God's saying, what more do you want me to say? So maybe receiving is not weakness. Maybe it's the beginning of healing for you. Maybe being led, being in community is not humiliation. Maybe it's grace that God is lending you. And lastly, how do we do this? We carry together. And carry means that I live available for my part in the mission of Jesus. We see that after Paul surrenders and after he receives, Jesus sends him to carry his name, to carry the name of Jesus, to carry the mission. So Saul doesn't just get interrupted so he can have a powerful testimony. He gets interrupted so his life can be part and carry part of the mission. We just read and said, he is my chosen instrument to carry my name. To carry my name. Carry my name, not carry your own platform, not carry your own reputation, not carry your own brand of flavor for the month, not carry your own ambition, not carry your own religious resume. It's carry my name, carry the name of Jesus. So the question is not, how do I become Paul? The question is really, what is the part that I get to carry? Where does your heart ache? When you think about young people, marriages, and neighbors, and co-workers, and children, where does your spirit say, I cannot watch this? My heart bleeds for this. What is your part? Maybe carrying your part looks like inviting someone. Maybe carrying your part looks like serving. Maybe carrying your part looks like maybe opening your home. What is your part you need to carry? Maybe it looks like saying something like, God, I don't know the whole plan, but I am available for whatever part you want me in. Maybe that's what it looks like. This is where the mission moves from something we talk about to something we carry. And you might think your part doesn't matter. You might think your part seems very insignificant, but every part, listen, I will tell you this, we're all part of the body. Listen, if they cut a part of my body, as insignificant as that part of the body may seem, oh, it is important. And I started thinking, you know, if they chop my pinky, I kind of need it. Like, it's kind of important. In fact, they chopped off my small little toe, like, what I probably need it. It's like all these things create a perfect balance in my body. And so it doesn't matter how insignificant you might think, because you might think that it doesn't matter. But listen, your prayer matters. Your testimony matters. Your yes matters to the mission. And I'll say it again, the mission is not carried by spectators, it is carried by surrendered people. It's not someday, it's today. It's not, well, somebody will have to do it, somebody will take care of it. And God is saying, what about you? What about you? What about you? So for some of us, it might be surrender. For some of us, it might be receive. And for some of us, it might be carry. I want to leave you with a couple questions before we end. Where is Jesus calling you? Where has he been interrupting your life that you kind of been dismissing? And you need to ask, God, who are you calling me to serve? Who are you calling me to forgive? Who are you calling me to pray for? Who are you asking me to walk with this season? Where have I been unavailable while asking you to use the church? Because we are the church. So I want to call the prayer team this morning. If you need prayer today, because maybe if you feel that Jesus has been interrupting you today with this message, do not run from that. Do not numb it. Do not try to explain it away. He's not rejecting you. He's not confronting. He's not challenging. He's not encouraging you because he wants to expose you. He wants to interrupt you because as sure as you might be of the direction you might be going, God is saying, listen, I need to interrupt that because I need you for mission. I need you to carry your part of the mission. And maybe this is God saying to you, I love you too much to bless a direction that is hurting you. I love you too much to continue the direction where that direction is hurting people that I created, because I created you to carry my name, not yours.